just want to do a bit of review on what we covered last week. And what we began to look at was a way the testament could be laid out. And not only the way that we could approach the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament, but what we'll see is that the New Testament is going to have this same general pattern, I guess would be a good term to use. And what we saw is it began with Adam in Eden. And what happens is Adam sins, so he's expelled from Eden. And then you see the restoration with Adam in particular. It would be when God sacrifices an animal and then covers him with the skins of the animal. So it would be Adam and Eden.
Do you have any for?
I don't have any, but what I'll do is I'll make sure I get it to you, Will.
Why don't you just take that?
So you would have Adam and Eden,
so you can follow.
Humanity expelled, or Adam expelled, and then restoration. And then we saw that there was another representation in Abram. And you have the representation with Abram where he's a restoration and the idea of restoration. Israel would pattern after Adam. And Israel would be in Canaan. And Canaan was referred to, and we looked at a number of passages, how Canaan is actually even referred to as Eden. So Israel and Eden, Israel being expelled and in exile, and then the return from exile or its restoration. So you have that pattern, and constantly in the Old Testament, you're going to have that pattern of in Eden, being expelled, and restoration. And really, that's the pattern of the Bible. You have humanity in Adam, in Eden, humanity expelled out of Eden, and then ultimately humanity restored back to God. And that pattern just follows all through Scripture. And we spent a lot of time last week on looking at Israel in particular. And we saw how Israel was a new kind of Adam. And it also represented humanity in a sense, and how they were in Eden again, and how they're in exile, and then later on will be restored. What we didn't talk on, and I really got to thinking about it as I was working on putting this together, is we really didn't talk about the Gentiles last week. And I really wanted to get into the idea of the suffering servant in the Old Testament, to tie that into the equation. But I think we really have to understand some things about the Gentiles, and then next week we'll pick up with the idea of the suffering servant. So what I want to get into this week is the idea of the Gentile nations. Now, it's really easy to understand that the Gentiles were in Adam, right? Because all humanity was in Adam. And how it was expelled out of the garden. And then again, restoration was made, because again, God made restoration for Adam while he was in it, as he was expelling it. We can even see it with Noah to a certain degree, because again, nations are going to result from Noah, right? And we get the idea of how, you know, Noah would really bring about many different nations. Genesis chapter 10 really goes into a lot of detail on that. But we have to understand that by the time you hit the Tower of Babel, the Gentiles are cut off. And they seemingly have a bad fate. Let's put it that way. Because it's Israel who's being restored. And it's Israel receiving the blessings. Paul even says in Ephesians that the Gentiles were without hope. This is the terminology he uses. They were foreigners and strangers from the covenants of God. They didn't have the prophets or the oracles or any of those things. So how do the Gentile nations fit into this equation, and how do they relate with Israel? And that's what I wanted to look at tonight. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that Israel had a huge responsibility. Israel alone was chosen or elected out of all the nations of the earth. And if you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14, I just want to establish this point. Deuteronomy 14, in verse 2. Read that would be awesome.
But thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth.
Okay, so we see here that God chose, the word chosen there is also translated as elect. It's the same word. You could almost translate it also as select. You know, so elected, chosen, selected. Israel is a select or an elected people unto God, and they're above, meaning they're chief, they're foremost of all the people of the earth, right? If you go back to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, in verses 6 and 7, if somebody could read that.
For you are holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people.
Okay, so here again we have another passage talking on how God elected or chose Israel. And one of the things he tells us here is that he chose them because they were the fewest of people. They were small and insignificant in that regard. When you think of great nations.
And that's an example of how he didn't know ahead of time how they were going to reproduce, how they were going to be small and not big.
Right. And again, I mean, there's numerous examples of that. But that's a good one. And he chose them because they were a small, weak, frail, enslaved people, really. And that's why he chose them. Because he's going to demonstrate something in this seemingly insignificant people. You can't help but think of the parable of the mustard seed with that. How it's the smallest of seeds, yet it grows unto this great stature, right? And so on. So you get this idea. This election of Israel, though, brings with it an obligation for her to keep the covenant laws. Okay? Israel has an obligation that the Gentile nations do not have. The obligation they have is that they have to keep the laws that God gives to her. And again, we could look in Exodus chapter 19, going through chapter 24, and just read through there. I'm not going to do that tonight, but chapters 19 through 24 of Exodus. And you're going to see that election brought with it an obligation to keep God's covenant. And the way they would keep God's covenant is by keeping his laws. Now, we have this mistaken idea here in the 21st century that they would view that as a burden. The believing Israelite didn't view it as a burden. They viewed it as honor and joy. All you have to do is read Psalm 119 to get that idea. They rejoiced in that. They understood their exalted position that God had given them and the fact that to whom much is given, much is required. And they understood that. You know, I think Psalm 119 really lays that out. So you have all that going on. Now, we understand, and I want to really start to bring the Gentiles into this now. We understand that Israel was elect for the sake of the nations. But that's also the purpose behind Abram and the raising up of Abram. Because the nation is going to come from who? Abram. So when God appeared to Abram, part of the reason he appeared to Abram is because he's already got a plan that he's formulating that he's going to work through Abram's son. Now, we have to understand that Abram is signaled out in order that the divine blessing, which humanity had lost in Eden, can be recovered. In that sense, Abram, when we talk of Abram, you would reference him with Israel. Okay? The recovery of humanity is going to come through Israel in the Old Testament. That restoration of the nation becomes critical later on in Scripture in the Old Testament. But the idea of Abram and the raising up of Abram becomes critical to the idea of humanity being restored. Now, that's hit home right from the very first statement that God makes to Abram, back in chapter 12 of Genesis, if you want to go there. Genesis 12 and verse 3. Somebody could read that.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, the phrase we're really concerned with in tonight's study is the idea, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The idea when he says families, we have to understand that from chapter 10, where you have the roll call of families given in chapter 10. And what we understand from chapter 10 with that roll call of families is nations. So the idea here is that the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Abram, or Abraham as he later come to be known. You know, so this is really critical to our understanding. It's so critical that God's going to mention it four other times in the book of Genesis. And why is that significant? Well, if he's mentioning it four other times in Genesis, that gives five references counting Genesis 12. And five is the number of one.
Grace.
He's giving us grace in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament, in the way it's going to work out in this economy. Now, I want to give you the other passages just so you can have them in your notes. You could look in Genesis 18:18, Genesis 22:18, Genesis 26:4. In Genesis 28, verse 14. And here you're going to have other references to the idea of blessing being tied in with Israel for the nations. It's also hinted at in a lot of scriptures. I just want to give you one of them so you can see it. In Psalm 72, if you want to go there. Psalm chapter 72. And in Psalm 72, now let's look at verse 17.
Verse 17?
Yep. His name?
shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Okay, that verse doesn't say what Genesis 12 does explicitly, but it's implied. The promise is there that all the nations are going to call him blessed. And the idea coming in is that they would be blessed and they would receive that blessing through Israel and through Abram. The idea of Israel being an elect nation is all tied up right from the get-go in the birth of the nation, when God makes of Israel a kingdom of priests. Okay? Exodus 19, for instance, and I'm not going to go there because we should all be familiar with Exodus 19. But just so somebody maybe on the tape would get it, if you read verses 3 through 6. But Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, you're going to see that Israel is to be a kingdom of priests. And being a kingdom of priests, they're going to mediate on behalf of the nations. Okay? An intercessory work on behalf of the nations. I just thought of a verse, and it's one that maybe we're not as familiar with, that will say the same thing. Somebody take Isaiah 61 and verse 6. This is a verse, if I'm thinking of the right verse, that says something very similar.
61:6.
Yes.
But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves.
Yeah. The idea is that they're priests and they're ministers. That's how God set them up. The nation of Israel was intended to be a mediator. Now, last week we looked in Daniel. And in Daniel we saw that sometimes Israel, when he's speaking of them as a nation, can be referred to as a single individual, right? Sometimes, for instance, Israel will be referred to as Jacob, but he's referencing the entire nation. Sometimes they can be referred to as the Son of Man, yet he's only speaking of the nation. Son of Man can also be used of an individual, like Ezekiel. So you have that idea going on. The mediation has to do with how the Gentile nations would convert to Yahwehism. Yeah, I couldn't help it. Every now and then I come up with a good one. Yahwehism. But really, their mediation was how they would bring the Gentile nations to convert to Yahwehism. Now, this is where the Old Testament is going to be radically different than the New. And I want to lay this out because this is foreign to a lot of things you read in the New Testament. The first thing that we have to understand is that Israel does not go out to the nations. Never in the Old Testament are they ever instructed to go out to the nations. In fact, what they're instructed to do...
Slaughter them.
Well, they are instructed to do that, but what they really are instructed to do is to just keep his law and his covenant.
Actually, they were only supposed to slaughter the people in the land of Canaan, right?
Right. Only the Canaanites.
Not the other nations.
Right. So, if you want to go with me for a second to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4.
They were to be a light to other people.
They were. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6.
Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.
Can you read verse 7 also, Cindy?
For what nation is there so great, who has God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?
Now, I want to stop here and look at this for a second, because this is a really critical verse to understand evangelism in the Old Testament. It begins here, keep therefore and do them. What they're keeping and doing is God's statutes and judgments, or the Mosaic Law. For this is your wisdom. Now, there's a lot of people that would say the law is Israel's wisdom. That's not what the verse is saying. Their wisdom is that they're keeping the law.
So is that their obedience?
Their obedience.
Free choice.
Right. Their choice to obey. That is their wisdom. If you obey, it becomes your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. In other words, the nations observe Israel obeying the law. Now, what happens if Israel obeys?
Blessings.
The blessings come from God. Right? Now, this is pretty interesting. You have a nation obeying and doing what God instructs, and God is doing everything he can to just heap more and more blessings on them. I think the nations are going to be trying to figure out what in the world is going on with them.
They're going to want what they have.
They're going to want what they have, exactly. So follow what happens next. Okay? It'll be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes. In other words, the Gentile nations want to know what's going on, so they begin to inquire, which means they begin to hear what it is that Israel's doing, which is the Mosaic Law and the covenant that's involved with it. Then what happens? Well, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. In other words, the Gentiles get converted to Yahwehism through the observation of Israel keeping the law. It's not that they're going out and you know, converting people. It's that the people can see God blessing them and desire to want to know why God's blessing them, and then hear God's statutes and laws and respond to that and say, we want that.
Is this what will happen in the morning?
It is.
They will revert back to
them. It is.
They'll want what they have.
They'll want what they have. That's why they'll take hold on the skirt of one who's a Jew and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you, in Zechariah. And those passages will fit. Isaiah 60, where they'll flow into Jerusalem because they see God blessing the nation. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you read of a Jew going out to convert a Gentile. It's foreign to the Old Testament. In fact, the idea is so foreign that when Jesus actually speaks to Gentiles, they're trying to figure out what in the world is he doing. Again, though, he's coming, and yes, it's a unique scenario. It's a prophet going forecasting judgment, but
not for conversion.
But not for conversion. It's to repent of their wickedness.
It worked.
It did work for a time. But the whole point is for them to convert to Yahwehism through Israel actively going out is really foreign to the Old Testament. You just don't see it, and I think it's critical to really get that understanding. And I want to give a couple of other examples on how this works. just so you can see it. One of the cases on how it worked where the Gentile nations saw God bless Israel was when God, and this is the obvious one, when God powerfully delivers Israel out of Egypt. Now, that's an obvious one. But again, when God does that, he makes his name known to all the nations around about by doing it. What happened is God blessed Israel, brings them out, the nations observe it, and they marvel at it. So let's look at some passages that do that. If you go with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And let's look at verse 23. If somebody can read that.
7:23.
Yep, 7:23.
And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods.
So here you have a passage that talks about how the nation of Israel is a unique people that's been redeemed back to God. And the proof of it to the nations was the great and terrible things that Yahweh did for them when he delivered them out of Egypt, actually when he redeemed them out of Egypt, from the nations and their gods. In other words, through God's powerful acts and blessing bestowed upon Israel as he's taking them out of Egypt, the nations understand that Israel has been separated to a different God. And it's not their God. It's not the gods of Egypt. It's a unique God. And this God, he has a name. His name is Yahweh. And I think that's a really cool verse. Let's look at another one here. Psalm 106. And Psalm 106, let's look at verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. Psalm 106, verse 7 and 8.
Our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known.
Okay. He saved them so that he could make his power known. Now, who's he making his power known to?
The nations.
The nations. They're the ones observing it. You know, and it goes on and on in this passage, how he redeemed them from the hand of them that hated them, in verse 10, and so on. The whole point is that God was blessing Israel by bringing them out of the land of Egypt, and he was manifesting the blessing upon Israel through Israel's obedience. Now, when they came out of Egypt, they obeyed God. God told them to get up and move out that night. And they did. And God rewarded that behavior. God rewarded them. Sometimes he would slap them down when they needed it. But he always had the goal. And his desire has always been to reward them and to bless them so that all the other nations could see how he operated with them, respond to it, and come into a relationship with him. That was the way it was intended to work. Let me give you a different example. This one isn't as obvious, but it's a pretty cool one. It's the example of God doing something miraculous for Israel when they're being redeemed to go into Canaan. Okay? If you go to Joshua, look at Joshua, chapter 4, and verse 24. This is when they're first going into the land. Joshua 4, verse 24.
And all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever.
Okay, now this is in reference to God having dried up the Jordan so they could cross. I think it's interesting. The reason he did that act, drying up the Jordan, was so that all the people of the earth would respond to it. So again, God blessed Israel. He performed a miracle so that they could go into Canaan, the new Eden. Now, we know the sad story, and I'm not going to get into that, how Israel doesn't obey God once they're in the land. They get expelled out of the land when they're taken away into captivity. But then the restoration occurs, right? The restoration ultimately would be in the millennium. But let's read a millennium passage so that you can see how this pattern works. Okay? If you go to Ezekiel 36, and verse 22.
And therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether he went.
You made verse 23 also said.
And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes.
Now notice how the heathen know who Yahweh is. It's when he is sanctified in Israel. In other words, Israel obeys the covenant, and the blessings come, and the Gentile nations know that Yahweh is Elohim.
But is the reverse also true? When they disobey and being reprimanded, do the other nations see that part too? Is that something crucial or not?
Not really, because all they see is that Israel's no different than they are. Right? So, and I think we have to remember that. When Israel is under judgment, it's typically when God has looked at them and said, they're not my people. And basically they're reckoned like the Gentiles. And they kind of blend in. And there's a number of times in Israel's history where they're reckoned that way. Which fits the story. It's Israel and Canaan, which is really the same as Adam and Eden. They're expelled. That's when they're taken away into captivity. It would be Adam being expelled out of the garden. And then restoration comes. Just like with Adam, when the animal was sacrificed, the restoration of Israel is when they're back in the land, being blessed. So you have that pattern that follows. And even in this, how the Gentiles were to be saved in the Old Testament, it follows that pattern. Israel is that embodiment, if you will, of a different type of an Adam. It's a national Adam, if you want to use that idea. And it follows in that context. Is in Eden, expelled, restoration. And really, the Old Testament is a book of blessing, expelled, restoration. And that's really the pattern. You see it in David's life. I mean, it's really clear in David's life, right? He's blessed. He's considered a great man of God. He is king of this great nation. He's ruling it. And then sin comes into the equation. A civil war ensues, and he's expelled out of the nation. And at the end of that, he's restored back. I mean, it's the story all through Scripture, you know, when you begin to look at it. And I think it's key to keep that in mind when you're looking at it, because it really hits home that God is going to do things. Now, the other thing we've read in reference to Israel, where we've read it a number of times, for my name's sake. Because remember we had read last week in Isaiah where God had made a promise by his name? And the promise he made is that all people would be saved. And he swore an oath to his name. This is something that God will do. Even with free will, God will save every single man because he swore by his name he would save every man. So he keeps bringing that point up because we would look at it and say, Israel isn't worth saving. I mean, you look at some of the things they've done. If it was from our human perspective, we would say, okay, start over, God, because these people aren't cutting it. Yet, God had sworn that he would do something through her. So he's going to keep his word. Okay? So you have all that going on. Now, we also have to understand one other passage here, if you want to look at it. Isaiah 52. We're going to be a lot in Isaiah next week, just heads up. And Isaiah has a lot of really profound things to say in the Old Testament. But Isaiah 52, look at verse 9 and 10, if somebody could read that.
Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God.
Okay, there's the idea again. God restores Jerusalem, and what happens with the nations?
They all see the salvation of God.
They see the salvation of God, right? They see how God operated with Israel. They see that salvation of Israel working, and they're going to desire it, and come to God. You know, Isaiah 60 is, again, in Isaiah, the ultimate fulfillment of that. So this is the pattern that begins to emerge on how the nations operate with Israel. The nations, having seen Elohim's laws, are molded, having seen Israel's laws modeled in Israel, they begin to see that they're drawn to Israel's temple so that they can learn. And they can not only learn, but learn how to walk in the way of Yahweh. I want to give a couple of verses on that. Isaiah 2. Let me restate the statement, because I wrote it down, so I wouldn't butcher it like I just did. The nations, having seen Elohim's laws modeled in Israel, are themselves drawn to the temple to learn his ways and walk in his path. They're going to see that. So Isaiah 2, and we want the first five verses of the chapter. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. Maybe we can read around. We'll start with Rick.
The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem.
And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it.
And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Now notice here some interesting things. There's an if-then clause in this sense. Actually, it's more in the next passage I want to go to. In this passage, what you have is that God's going to establish Judah in Jerusalem, right? And in the last days, he's talking about the millennium here. And in the millennium, he's going to reestablish his temple worship, and many people shall go and say. Now notice the people here is singular. It's critical, because a lot of people, when they get to other passages, will always try to say whenever people is singular, it's a reference to Israel. People here is very clearly not a reference to Israel. Okay? So that's a faulty premise that they're going to make. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, or of Yahweh, to the house of Elohim of Jacob. So the house of Yahweh is what? What's Yahweh's house?
The temple.
The temple. Okay, they're going to the temple. Yahweh is the Elohim of Jacob, right? Who's Jacob?
Israel.
Okay. And he, who would he be here? God will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In other words, they're learning the law through God's blessings being bestowed upon Israel. What they're learning is that God is with Israel. And they want God, and they're going to go to Israel to get to God. It's not Israel going to them, it's them coming to Israel. That's the key point. And he begins to do all this. And then it talks about how he's going to judge the nations and rebuke many, many being many of the nations, and so on. And the nations that are going to be rebuked are those that did harm to Israel, and so on. But what he's laying out here is the way that they saw salvation. Now, if you go to Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, that confuse anyone yet?
No, actually, Dan Haley was talking about something on Sunday, and he's just made reference to the fact that Christ didn't come to bring God into a relationship with man.
Right.
He came so that man could be brought back into a relationship with God. And that's exactly what's going on here.
It is. It is. That fits in nice then with what I'm saying. So that's good. In Jeremiah 4, in the first two verses, there's something to read on.
Thou wilt return, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory.
Now notice the if-then clause in this passage. If Israel returns, then certain things are going to happen. Now what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is that the nations shall bless themselves in him being Yahweh. But I want to submit, in him here, I know most people take it to be a reference to Yahweh. I really think that in him is a reference back to Israel in verse 1. for a number of reasons, and we'll look at that in some detail next week.
Well, one of the things that you mentioned earlier, there was a passage, I can't remember which one it was, but it was God telling Israel it was they would glory, their glory would be full when the Gentiles, the Gentiles would bring glory to Israel because of their example.
Right.
Yeah, that seems to be what he's saying here.
Yeah. See, I think the idea here is that where it says, let me read it again, verse 2, and thou shalt swear, Yahweh liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in, I think it's a reference to Israel there, in Israel.
In Israel.
And in Israel shall they glory.
Yeah.
I think is how it should be read. The idea is that they're coming to know God through Israel and the blessings that have been brought to Israel and Israel's observance of the law. The covenant relationship with God that Israel has is critical to bring the Gentiles into a relationship. And the only way they can come into that relationship is by responding, by wanting to know what Israel has and how to get it. And Israel becomes their instructor. Now, that's the way the Old Testament lays it out. Now, looking in retrospect, we can look back, say, after we've read through the New Testament, and we could look back and say, okay, it's very clearly a reference to God in some of these passages. We have to understand they didn't have all that information. And God hadn't revealed all that information, and he hadn't built some things yet. The way it's set up in the Old Testament, and this is why the New Testament is a radical departure, the way the Old Testament is set up is that the Gentile nations get redeemed through Israel.
And that's how they understood
it. That's how they understand it. It's the only way they could understand it.
They didn't know about the sacrifice of Christ.
No. It was all shadows to them. And the shadows hadn't been revealed yet.
See, that's why it was difficult for Paul to get through to the Israelites in Galatia and other parts where he was trying to tell them that no, it's not for you, because Israel's and the apostles' viewpoint was that they were supposed to come to us to get the law, to understand the relationship with God. And Paul's trying to say, no, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do all of these things.
Right. You know, another passage where you can see it, just give another one, and there's literally dozens of these types of passages in the Old Testament. But let's go to one of Psalms or an Isaiah. Okay, Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 86. And verses 9 and 10.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You are God alone.
Now notice here, the nations again come before God in worship. But how do they come before God? By flowing through Jerusalem, as we've looked. And I think that's the whole point. The whole idea is that they're to flow through Israel. And verse 11, I think, is pretty cool. Teach me thy way, O Lord. In other words, they're coming to God to be taught his way, and Israel is the instructor. And Israel is sharing that wisdom and understanding with the Gentile nations. And there's literally, I'll just give you a couple of them and you can jot them down. But if you look at Psalms, the entire 67th Psalm lays out this idea. Psalm 68:29 is a passage that lays it out. 29. I'll give you a couple out of Isaiah. Isaiah 18, verse 7. Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12. And obviously, Isaiah 60 is a very obvious one. Elohim's blessing Israel is the means by which the nations are drawn into the worship of Yahweh. So to be Israel, really, when Paul asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? And his answer is much in every way. He wasn't exaggerating. They had every single advantage that you could think of. So you know, I think this is all important. This sets up what I wanted to really get into, but I think it was important to come back and look at this. This, what I'm going to get into next week, will make a lot more sense, I think, now. Mm-hmm. I wanted to look at what's called the Servant of Songs in the book of Isaiah. And in those servant songs, you're going to see how this all plays out, where Israel is restored, and Israel's restoration brings the salvation of the nations. So I'm going to give you some homework just so you can read these passages. Okay. When I say the servant's songs in Isaiah, there's five of them. There's a shock, right? By being the number of grace. Okay? The first one is Isaiah 42 in the first seven verses. The next one would be Isaiah.
Said Isaiah 42.
Okay. The second one is Isaiah 49. Verses 1 through 9. The third one is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. And then the last two come right on the heels of one another, so I'm just going to have you read them right through together. It's Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13, all the way through Isaiah 53:12. Okay. You can just read those passages, and I think it'll be really helpful so that you can have some familiarity with them when we get into some detail with them. I do want to give you a heads up. Try not to read Jesus into where the word servant is mentioned. That's going to be hard to do, especially in Isaiah 53. But try not to read him into there, because that's not revealed yet. The servant, and we'll look in some detail why the servant there should be understood from their perspective as Israel. Okay? And we'll look at that. So
even in the blessings in the future, it's still predicated on them being in obedience to the law.
That's correct. That's correct. And that goes into why, for instance, the new covenant is so important with them, where God writes his laws in their hearts and causes them to keep them. Because it's all predicated on that's how the Gentile nations are going to come to God, is through that. So they have to somehow have that ability to respond to the law being kept. So
because their covenant was always an if-then basis anyhow.
That's correct.
So even as a Gentile, you viewing Israel, just looking at the blessings and saying, well, how do I get those blessings? There has to be a circumstance by which that comes about.
That's right.
And that is keeping the law.
Keeping the law. And that's what the Old Testament's really going to lay out. And this is why when we get into the New Testament, we look at this pattern in the New Testament, but we see that Israel is replaced. This is why your Jewish people are so resistant to Jesus being anything other than a heretic. Because it literally kills Judaism.
Well, it takes their special standing away.
It takes their special standing away, and it takes away their entire understanding of everything that had been revealed to them.
Right.
It blows it up.
Yeah, wait a minute, you're supposed to come to me.
That's right. And yeah,
now you're telling me you have to go through Jesus.
That's right. You know, so it's a real sharp break when we get to that. But just kind of stay with me, because I think it's important for us to keep the Bible in the context on how it's understood when it's being revealed to them, so that you can have their idea of what salvation entailed. They didn't know Jesus. They never heard of Jesus. He hadn't been revealed to them yet. They knew Yahweh. And they knew what Yahweh was doing. So I think it's important for us to keep that in our thinking, because I think so many times a lot of problems we create for ourselves by reading something into the passage because we know what's going to happen 1,000 years after the fact of when that passage was given. We read it into the passage, and that's not the understanding they would have had at all. And it creates some problems theologically for us in other places.
I think so, because when you read the New Testament, because we have the New Testament, so we read the Old Testament thinking that we always had this whole picture, so
we didn't.
Know. Right. So if we see how the restoration treats to Israel on the earth,
right,
so that parallels the body as far as us helping to restore the heavenlies, is the angelic realm going to see the body?
You're going to have to wait for that.
For a simple answer, I'll give you a simple answer. Yes.
Yes, what?
Yes. Yes, it will parallel.
It will parallel like it.
It will
come to us and they want to
be there. You're trying to keep it simple, right? Yes.
Yes. We'll get into the ins and outs, but the answer is yes, it will pattern that.
You better ask again.
Yes, what?
Here's the answer. Yeah.
This was great.
Israel's going to get replaced as the instrument whereby salvation is going to come by the body of Christ.
Yeah, okay.
But obviously we haven't gotten to that point yet.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, in Matthew 28,
right,
when Jesus tells the disciples to go, be going and disciple the nation and baptizing them, I have this picture of them going out into the nations doing this.
Right.
How does that fit with what you were saying today?
Well, that's a change. Because, again, what I think the Old Testament is very clear on is that Israel doesn't go out.
Right. I see that from this study for sure.
Right. So what you have in the New Testament is a change that takes place where they're instructed to go out. Now, what we'll get into is the reason behind that change is because Israel had at some point been taken into captivity, and there are pockets of Jewish believers throughout the Gentile nations. And what we're going to get into is I think when they're going out, they're not necessarily going to the Gentiles as much as they're going to the Jews within that nation.
Okay.
But we'll look at that in more detail when we get into that. But James is, for instance, a book that's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You know, Peter is written to the strangers. That would be the Jews' context. And I think when they're going out, it's not to the Gentiles within those countries as much as it's to the Jews within those countries. But we'll look at that in more detail.
Okay.
Does that kind of answer it a little bit for you?
Yeah, I'll wait until you get there.
Okay. It will take a while to explain it all in some detail here. We'll see it.
Well, thank you, guys.
Thank you. Now, for next is Thursday, our regular night, okay, Beth? Okay. So Thursday next week, good for you guys?
Yes. Yeah, I think. Yep.
Okay. So we'll figure Thursday next week then.
Okay.
Thanks, guys.
Good night.
Have a good night.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you.